reading will actually be within the sermon because it's a rather long scripture reading, and so we're going to look at it section by section during the sermon. Hebrews happens to be my favorite book of the Bible, and chapter 10 happens to be the most pivotal passage in the book of Hebrews. The whole book revolves around this portion of this book. And so it's an honor for me to preach these words. But I preach these words not out of a sense of nostalgia because it's my favorite book, but out of a sense of urgency. Our denomination, as well as many Christian denominations, are facing two spiritual tornadoes that are either on our horizon or in our midst already. One tornado has been blowing now for several years in our country and in the United Kingdom. Many atheists are calling for an end to religion. They're not just asking for an even playing field where atheism can be accepted along with other religions. They're asking for religion to be eliminated completely. They're portraying Christianity as a dangerous, irrational movement that is brainwashing people and poses a threat to world peace. For example, not long ago I saw a video on YouTube with this little child who was standing behind a church choir and directing the church choir with gusto and enthusiasm. It was a really cute video. And then I looked down at the comments, and sure enough, one of the first comments was, "Oh, that's sick that these parents would allow their children, this child, to be in this cult that is brainwashing that child to believe in an imaginary God." Now, I don't want to sound alarmist or overly pessimistic, but our society is rapidly becoming not only non-Christian or post-Christian, but also anti-Christian. And what amazes me is that it doesn't feel like in our Christian churches that we're doing enough to respond to this radical shift in our society. Rather than prepare for the storm, rather than prepare for the tornado, many of us are sitting on our lawn chairs and soaking in what little sun is left. Now, another tornado is blowing within the churches themselves. Christian Reformed Church membership, as well as the membership in many Christian denominations, has been shrinking and graying. Many youth are leaving our churches, and commitment to Christ, all the indicators we use to evaluate commitment to Christ seem to be on the decline. Daily devotions, personal evangelism, biblical literacy, confessional literacy, resisting temptation, and discipleship and holy living, all these things seem to be eroding. So we're not only facing opposition from without, we're also facing disintegration from within. We're being confronted by the world, but we're also conforming more and more to that world. And the anonymous author to the letter of the letter to the Hebrews writes to a church that's facing the same two tornadoes. The Hebrew Christians to which he writes are facing persecution from without, not from militant atheists, but from their family members and friends in Judaism, asking them things like, "How could you abandon Judaism? How could you abandon your mother religion? How could you turn away from the law and the prophets and Moses to follow this Jesus of Nazareth? Come back to the religion that you were raised in, that you grew up in." And the Hebrew Christians were also facing the tornado of apathy and indifference within the church. And some had stopped attending and meeting together. And many of them didn't even know the ABCs of their faith, the fundamentals of their faith. And the author says, "You know, I'd like to write to you about things like Melchizedek, but I'm not sure you're ready." And so he chides them about not knowing the fundamentals of their faith. And no one seemed to be trying too hard to follow Jesus anymore in that church. And so the author of Hebrews sees this combination of imminent persecution from without and the apathy and spiritual inertia within the church, and he sees those things as a recipe for disaster. He sees them as a recipe for apostasy, the word that we use to describe the abandoning of the Christian faith. And he's worried, this author is worried, that by being so lax about their spiritual condition, that the Hebrew Christians are in danger of caving in under the pressure, under the opposition, under the persecution, to return to Judaism, their old religion. And so when I see the same two ingredients, the same two tornadoes blowing today, persecution or coming persecution outside the church, and spiritual inertia within the churches, it makes me think that the message of the book of Hebrews is needed today, now more than ever. And so we want to look briefly in Hebrews 10 at a harsh word of warning, at an inspiring word of consolation, and then four brief words of exhortation. So first we want to look at the harsh word of warning in chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. Now, if you're following along in your Bibles, you want to keep them open, but I believe also they'll be projected on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. In verses 26 to 31, God says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, I teach at seminary in Mexico City, and I love to scare my seminarians when I teach them this passage. I ask them to reread verse 26, which talks about if we keep on deliberately sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then all we have to look forward to is the fires of hell. And I ask them a few questions. I say, "Well, have you received the knowledge of the truth?" And they say, "Well, yeah, we're Christians. We've received the gospel." Yeah. And I say, "Have you sinned?" Because in Spanish it says, "If we sin voluntarily." And I say, "Have you sinned intentionally, voluntarily, since you received the knowledge of the truth?" And they're like, "Yeah." They have to admit, yes, we have. And I say, "Well, then what does this verse say to you? What do you have to look forward to? It says that no sacrifice is left for you, that all you have to look forward to is the fires of judgment." And I let them squirm for a little bit, because I love to torture my students. But then I calmed them down, and I explained to them that the author of Hebrews here is referring specifically to the sin of apostasy, the abandoning of the Christian faith. And I say, if you reject Jesus and the Christian faith, if you turn your back on his sacrifice on the cross for your sins, and you go back to Judaism, or you go to paganism, or you go to atheism, or whatever religion, then there's no sacrifice that you can turn to for salvation. The animal sacrifices that they offered in Judaism in the first century won't do any good. The animal sacrifices offered in pagan temples doesn't do any good either. The only sacrifice that can save us is the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. And so if you turn away from that sacrifice, there's no other sacrifice you can turn to. So that's a big relief for my seminarians, to find out that this passage is really about people who reject Christ. But with that relief, excuse me, both for them and for us, also comes a danger. A danger that we'll think that these words aren't relevant to us today. Maybe you don't think that you're in danger of apostasy. Or maybe you might remind me of the Reformed mantra, "Once saved, always saved. Perseverance of the saints." Well, I'd like to say two things to you about that. The first thing I'd like to say is that you shouldn't rest on your laurels and make such big assumptions about your spiritual condition. Now, I believe in the eternal security of believers. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. In Mexico, for example, I've taught repeatedly on the canons of Dort in mentoring, in Sunday school, in the youth groups, on TULIP and the canons of Dort. But the fact is that in our churches, there are people who are not truly born again and who sooner or later will walk away from Christianity for good. You know, the constant temptations, the constant doubts year in, year out, day in, day out, have a way of chipping away at us, have a way of taking their toll on the best of us. And we should never allow our confidence in Jesus to translate into presumption about ourselves. Because the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints teaches that the saints are those who do persevere to the end. The other thing I'd like to say to you, if you think this warning is not relevant to us, is that even though it is a word to those who reject Christ, it still is a strong warning for those of us who follow Christ, but who tend to take our commitment to Christ very loosely. And it urges us, it says, how dare we be complacent? If we say that we've received a knowledge of the truth, that should just be bursting up from inside of us. And how dare we be indifferent and treat the things of God as unholy, as optional, as things that we might get around to if we find the time or the inclination? How dare we insult the Spirit of grace by rejecting His promptings, by tuning out His voice, by simply dabbling in Christianity day after day? Now, I don't consider myself to be a prophet of doom, gloom, and misery, but I don't think we should be blind to the fact that Jesus can take His lampstand away from any church, can take away His lampstand from this church, if we don't ground ourselves in our faith, if we don't strengthen our people and strengthen our churches. But not all is negative, and it wasn't negative in the first century either. And so now let's look at Hebrews' inspiring word of consolation in verses 32 to 39. If we can have those on the screen, that'd be great. The word of God says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and more lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who believe and are saved." The author of Hebrews reminds the Hebrew Christians of the great start that they made in their faith, the powerful way in which they responded to God with works of love and perseverance out of the gratitude that they felt for His grace. Now, here is where I, as a visiting preacher, have a little trouble because I don't know the history of your church. I wasn't here for those wonderful moments when you started your church, when you began building this building, when you began meeting together and encouraging each other. But I'm sure that many here can remember those wonderful honeymoon days of the church and remember the love that you experienced from each other and the love that you shared with each other. And I also don't know your current situation, if you continue in that love that you had at first, or if you're going through times of struggle. You may have conflicts in your church. You may have other difficulties and doubts in your church. But I'd like you to think back. I'd like you to think back for a moment to the love that you had here at first at Crossroads Fellowship Church. Think of the excitement that you had for the Lord and for His church. Think of the mutual love that you have given and received to and from each other. Do you remember those honeymoon times? Well, hang on to that. And you better believe that God remembers those times as well. He remembers them very fondly. And so don't throw away that beautiful past and that confidence that you had in God. Hebrews says that if you remember that, if you hang on to it, if you continue on it and persevere, that you will be richly rewarded. Yes, the tornadoes are coming. Some of them are already here. But you know what? Jesus is on His way as well. And He's coming with your reward in hand. And He will not delay. And we need to move on here. Let's finish up with the verses that are at the very core of the book of Hebrews. These four urgent words of exhortation from verses 19 to 25. And they read this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. Now, as you've been listening to this sermon, perhaps the Lord has been drawing your attention to the tornadoes in your own heart, the storms within your own soul. No doubt you yourself have contributed in a number of ways to the storm damage in the Church of God. Maybe you, through your negativity, or through your bad example, through your indifference, through your words of criticism, in different ways have contributed to that storm damage here. And in repentance and in humility, you're asking, well, what can I do? Well, the author of Hebrews gives us these four urgent words of exhortation, four appropriate responses. First of all, we don't have to walk away from Jesus with our tail between our legs, with our head held low in guilt and shame. Verse 22 invites us to draw near to God and be cleansed. You know, we don't have to wallow in the past. We don't have to remain in the past, shackled to the errors of the past. We can have those errors stricken from our record. We can have our hearts purified and sprinkled. Our conscience can be sprinkled by the blood of Jesus and soothed and healed. And our bodies can be washed and renewed so that we can once again stand in confidence to serve God with joyful and confident hearts. So draw near to God and don't think that He isn't ready to accept and welcome you, because He is the one who has given us that invitation. Now, second, in verse 23, Hebrews encourages us to hang on tight, to hold on fast to our God, because God is our storm shelter when the tornadoes blow. The one that we have turned to is faithful, and so we need to faithfully cling to Him as well. One way we can do that is by deepening our knowledge of the Scriptures and deepening our knowledge of the confessions, which are a summary of the scriptural record. Another way that we can prepare for the storms is by the formation of godly habits. Hebrews 5 says that The people who are mature are those who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Constant training, constant practice, constant habit forming in godly things is a way that we can prepare now for the difficult times when they come. Now, third, in verse 24, Hebrews also urges us to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And if this sermon accomplishes anything, if there's only one thing that you take home from this, may this sermon impress upon you the importance of applauding the accomplishments of your brothers and sisters in Christ. How common it is for us to expect the best of our fellow believers, and then when they do give us their best, we just take it for granted. But when they don't give us their best, we complain and criticize. And so in our churches, we see there are churches filled with criticisms and backstabbing. Oh, the pastor failed in this way. The council failed in that way. Oh, my spouse fails me in this way. And our loved ones in Christ never get to hear our applause and our gratitude when they do good. They only get to hear our criticism, and they only get to hear us shoot them down when they fail. And so then when the tornadoes come and the storms come, we're not standing side by side, hand in hand, to face those storms because we've all got our backs turned to each other. A healthier and more biblical approach would be to hope for the best in others and never lose our sense of wonder and amazement and surprise when they do give us their best. And then when they don't give us their best, spur them on toward love and good deeds. Now look around you for a moment. Who here serves faithfully week after week without receiving so much as a thank you? Whom can you encourage? Whom can you applaud? Who needs to hear that they're on the right path, or at least they're off to a good start? Who here needs to hear, you can do it. God is good, and I'm right here behind you. Way to go. You can do this. Recently, one pastor preached the sermon. After I had prepared this sermon, someone preached on the same passage and called his church a room full of cheerleaders. And I love that image. What would Crossroads Fellowship Church be like if it were a community of cheerleaders, egging each other on, spurring each other on, cheering each other on? Now, the fourth and last exhortation from Hebrews 10 is in verse 25. In order to encourage each other, we need to be meeting together. And the verse talks about don't give up the habit of meeting together, as some have done. Now, in many of the Latin American churches that I've been in or worked with, the tendency is to use this verse as a whip to beat people over the head with when they skip church for a week. Oh, shame on you. You skip church for a week. Hebrews 10 says we shouldn't give up the habit of meeting together, and as some people are in the habit of doing, and you don't want to be like those reprobates, do you? So, you know, get your act together. But I think this way of using this verse goes against the very spirit of this verse. You know, this verse talks about encouraging one another. And as we saw in verse 24, it talks about spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. Hebrews isn't promoting a police state in the church where we all badger and pester each other about our attendance. Hebrews is talking about promoting a family where each member of the family looks forward to the weekly family get-together where we all encourage each other in our Christian faith and our Christian life. Way to go, Martha. You can do it, Joe. But how are we going to do that if we don't meet together, if we're never together? To what impoverished, debilitated life do we condemn ourselves if we cut ourselves off from the very people that God has surrounded us with in order to cheer us on and keep us going. So there you have it. In summary, Hebrews 10 gives us a warning to not take lightly the things of God, a consolation that God remembers what we've done. He remembers the good that we've done, and He has His reward ready, and He's coming soon to give that to us. And 4 urgent exhortations: to draw near, to hold fast, to spur each other on, and to stick together. And in conclusion, I want to appeal to all of you as the experts that you are. You live here in the Midwest. You out here in the Midwest know a lot more about preparing for tornadoes than I do. In Mexico City, we just don't get tornadoes. But here I understand they're fairly common, or at least the movie The Wizard of Oz would have me believe that. So how might you use that storm preparation that you're so good at as a metaphor to guide you as you face these 2 spiritual tornadoes that have the potential to do a much deeper damage than a physical tornado can do? A physical tornado can harm people on the outside, but these spiritual tornadoes can shake Christians and shake churches to their very spiritual core. You know, the persecution is not unbearable. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell cannot withstand the advance of the church and its gospel. And the apathy and the indifference and the complacency, they're not irreversible. God, through His Holy Spirit, can root out apathy and indifference from the soul of a Christian, from the heart of a church. But we still need to be faithful in pulling the weeds and sowing the seeds. Now, we've had to rush through this rather long passage in Hebrews 10. This is just a survey sermon, one small whirlwind of a sermon to face 2 gigantic spiritual tornadoes. So I want to encourage you to take time this week. I'd like to have you see this as your homework for this week, to read and reflect on Hebrews 10 again a couple times this week. Take heed to its words of warning. Take comfort from its words of consolation. And take action on its words of exhortation, so that when the storms are over, you and your churches will still be standing strong. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, how we need Your grace. How we need Your grace as we each take stock of the adversity that we will face or are already facing in our spiritual lives. And as we take stock of the complacency that we've fallen under in many areas of our service to You. We need Your grace as we look around and see our need for more love and unity in Your body. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with chains that cannot be broken. Bind us to our fellow believers and bind us to You. Make us a unified front against the forces of evil rather than allowing us to collude with them. Make us so strong and faithful, fill us so fully with Your Holy Spirit that the devil will shudder every time he thinks of Crossroads Fellowship Church or hears the name of any member of this church. But Lord, we need Your grace for that. We need Your grace, and we especially want to pray for those among us who need an extra measure of Your grace this week. We think of those facing cancer. We think of Gary Roteman. We think of LaVon Hammonds. We think of Blanca's surgery coming up this Friday, and we pray for them that You might strengthen them, that You might place Your healing hand on them, give them the relief that they need, give them the assurance that they need, whatever they need, Lord, just supply that. We think of others who are going through different struggles. We think of Lisa Brito with her pinched nerve. We think of Sonia Zambrano in the care center. We think of Catherine Calamine and Jacob York in assisted living. Lord, give each of them exactly what they need as well. Lift them up in their time of need and strengthen and soothe them and heal them and accompany them through whatever they are walking through. We pray, too, for healing and recovery for those who have just had surgery. We think of Charlene Smith's sisters, Christy and Joe, and we think of Eileen Meyer. Lord, we thank you for the medicine and the medical procedures that are available. We thank you that they have availed of that. And now, Lord, we need your hand to complete that recovery, to complete that healing. And so we ask for strength and healing for them as well. Lord, we think of the programs of this church. We think of the many different programs going on with the youth, with the children, the adults. We think of the council. We think especially of the church renewal team that's facing some difficult decisions and things. And we just pray, Lord, that you would have your hand on Crossroads Fellowship Church, that it might be a beacon of light in this neighborhood, in this city. Lord, that it will be a stronghold of love and unity and holiness and faithfulness to you. Lord, we think too of Mexico City. We think of the children that Blanca mentioned, the children who have come to the kids' club and their parents. Lord, we pray that the gospel might penetrate ever more deeply in the families, in the households of the people who have been near to our church, so close by, just a mere few steps away from our church building, and yet so far away from your word. Lord, we think too of the seminarians and leaders and pastors who are being trained and who are serving faithfully with very little pay, with very little recognition. Lord, may they sense that you recognize them, that you have their reward ready for them as well, that you have their reward in your hand and you are coming quickly to give it to them. Encourage each of them. Encourage the missionaries around the world, not only in Mexico City, but everywhere, Lord. Encourage the evangelists at this church. Encourage all the people who are planting churches and sharing the gospel around the world. And Lord, may they see that their efforts are guided by your grace, empowered by your spirit, and are producing seeds and fruit around the world. And now, Lord, we respond to you. We respond to your word in our singing, and we respond to your word in our giving. May our response to your word, both in this moment in song and giving, and throughout this week, may our response to you be as passionate for you as you have been passionate for us in all you have done for us. And it's in Christ's name and in deep gratitude that we pray to you. Amen. Our song.